Have you ever had someone tell you one thing and then do another? That ever happened to you? You ever had anyone say one thing and then do another? Yeah, like all weekend, like every day, kind of thing. It's just kind of a normal thing a lot of times for people to say one thing and do another. What's more important to you, what they do or what they say? What they do, right? So that's why we have did as greater than said. Now, you have three blanks at the bottom there. Don't fill those in just yet. Or if you want to fill them in, the last two are did and said. But so did is greater than said. Did is always greater than said. It always matters more than said, because that's really what we kind of count on from people. You know, we don't go so much by what you say. We go more by what you do and who you are and whether or not you actually follow through on what you said you would do. That's where we get the word integrity from. You know, that's where, you know, people that do what they say they're going to do, they have integrity. Those are people you can trust. Those are people you rely on. Those are people you can be around. It happens a lot of times in life when people say one thing and then do another. For example, the University of North Carolina. They said they were supposed to win the ACC tournament, and they lost to FSU, who's barely a football school and definitely not a basketball school. And so they lose, and everybody, they said they would do this, but what they did was really different, wasn't it? It was different than when they'll probably still win the big one, but you know, Apple says they'll sell you a computer that won't crash, but what they do is charge you twice as much for a computer that'll crash just as often. And what they say and what they do are two different things. They said you had job security. They said you were fine and you were going to get a raise. And instead of what they did was they cut your pay and then laid you off. And so what they said and what they did were two different things. I do this sometimes. I try really hard not to, and it's tough with kids especially, because they like have little recorders and they remember everything that you say. But I always try to, if I said it, they know for the most part. If Dad said it, it's going to happen. And so that leads to some really crazy things, because I'll say crazy things sometimes and then we have to follow through on them, but that's another message. But what happened with me recently is I said I would run the River Run. What I did was I sat at the kitchen table and drank coffee while Alex and Kevin and all those other guys ran the River Run. And Alba and Kathy, they ran the River Run? They ran the whole thing? 9 miles?
No.
Oh, they ran the 5K? Yeah. Okay. Well, good. Well, so, but see, I said I would, but then what happened was the day that I was going to sign up, I was registering, I'd run like 3 miles or 4 miles or something, and my legs were just killing me. I even ran this other race so you could pre-qualify to get into like the top, the front of the pack when you start off. And so I ran this race, ran it really hard, and I pre-qualified. And I said I was going to do it, but then it came time to do it. I realized, you know, I would just much rather sleep in on Saturday morning than go do this thing. And my legs were hurting. So what I did was different than what I said. We do it all the time. We say we're going to live on a budget, and then, you know, we see the thing that we have to have. Or, you know, you just ended up in the restaurant, and so you had to go there. Maybe you ever said I love you to someone and done the opposite. You know, I love you, which means I'm going to do what's best for you, and then you find yourself doing the opposite. Or someone's done it to you. You know, they said they would love you, it's supposed to be until death do us part, and it was really just until you really get on my nerves, and then, you know, it's over. You know, whatever it would be. But sometimes it's good to say one thing and do another. It's actually healthier to say one thing and do another than it is to try to live like I'm trying to live, where you do everything you say you're going to do. Because, like, I mean, for example, you know, you ever said, man, I'm going to kill you. I could just, you know, that would be a bad thing. It'd be better to not do what you said you were going to do, or I could kill him. Or you ever said, I'll never give my heart to them again. I will never love another person again. I'll never let myself, you know, I'll never do that. Or maybe it's your job. You said, I'll just quit. That's it. I quit. I'm walking. I can't put up with it anymore. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm never going back. And then the next week, you know, then the weekend came. Then Monday, you went back. And it turned out to be okay. Sometimes it's actually better to not do what you said you were going to do or what you said you weren't going to do. And so it works out better. Today we're going to see some guys in the Bible who said one thing and did another. And what we're going to talk about today, this one truth right here, which Jesus really clearly illustrates, actually there's one more step to it, but this truth right here is so vitally important, and so many people just don't get it. They don't get it. They think what I say is more important than what I do, because I said the right thing, so now I should be okay. Or they do it with their relationship with God. Well, I said the right words, so I must be okay with God. Or I did the right religious ritual, or I said the right thing, and so now everything must be okay. And that's not it. Did is always greater. It always matters more than said. And so did is always more important. And sometimes it's better, and sometimes it's worse, but it always matters more. Sometimes the did is better than what you said, and sometimes it's worse than what you said, but it always matters more. Matthew chapter 21, we're following Jesus as he walks to Jerusalem. He's actually arrived at Jerusalem. We saw when he came in, everyone's throwing palm branches in front of him, shouting Hosanna. And he goes in, and we saw a couple of weeks ago that he goes and he cleanses the temple. That was kind of cool how he goes in and drives out all these people that are money changers and that are perverting the temple. And then he goes and stays, I believe, with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he comes back and curses this fig tree and it dies immediately. And here in verse 23, this is day two or three here, really day three, he's back and he's in the temple. And he's probably in this area that he's just cleansed. And so there's no more tables, there's no more anything there. And there's a lot of people, and people will go there and talk all the time. And so he goes into this big open court of the Gentiles, or a porch, actually, kind of. They were all on the outside. People would gather there and talk about spiritual things. And he enters the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching. So we know from that he's there, and he is teaching. And these chief priests and elders that come up to him, it's probably not just one or two guys. I mean, there are the chief priests at the time. There's a guy named Annas, a guy named Caiaphas. They're kind of co-ruling at the time. They're both really corrupt. But they're the head honchos. They have all these other elders and priests underneath them, the temple priests, the people that are in charge of these people that are the money changers. There's just a myriad of people that are ruling this thing. They all have jobs. They're guarding the gate. They're keeping it clean. So all these people that work at the temple, that run the place, there could be a big crowd of even 100 people have come up to him now. And they're the religious experts in the law. And so they have come up to Jesus, and they see him, and the chief priests, the elders, the people came up to him as he's teaching. So he's been walking around, probably just explaining what it takes to get to heaven. Probably explaining that, you know, God's sending a Messiah, and you need to repent. What his first words were, repent and believe the gospel. And so he's telling them, listen, all this stuff points to the ultimate sacrifice. That's probably what he's teaching them. So they come up, interrupt that, and they said, By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? See, all these guys that are rabbis, what they would do, all these guys that are priests, all these things, the way they would be able to teach is they would study underneath one or two or three, there's about four or five predominant rabbis. Even after they died, they would be underneath their school of teaching. And so they would study under Gamaliel, or they would study under whoever. And so they would study under these guys, and then they would have that rabbi's kind of seal of approval. And that's who would give them their authority. And so they would go to teach somewhere, they say, yeah, I came out of the school of whatever his name was, and you know, and so I'm under this school, I'm under this school. Even today, they still have this. And if you watch Orthodox Jews, even you get around a bunch of like serious guys that are Orthodox Jews, they even have different hats to kind of like their team, I guess, you know. But they're on the same team, but they're to show which school, which rabbi they studied under, who they represented, who gave them their authority. And it was a really intricate process. I mean, it was an ordination kind of thing. You had to be questioned. You had to do a presentation. There was a lot of worship service involved. It was a big deal to be authorized by this rabbi to actually be able to teach and to serve in the temple. And so they come to him, and they want to know whose authority he's doing this by. They don't. What's interesting is they don't deny that he has authority. I mean, think about this. They were making all this money, and he just walked in and drove out all these money changers. And they don't question that he has authority. That they're saying, where did you get this authority from? Who gave you this authority? How are you able to do this? Because they had the power to kill him, but they didn't. And so, and not yet, they're working on it. And really what they're trying to do here is they're trying to get it where he will say that God gave me this authority, and they'll call him blasphemy, and they will then end up crucifying him, which is what they end up doing anyway. But what he says to them is amazing, because they ask him, who gave you this authority? And what they want is they want him to say who told him to do what he did. They want him to say who told you to do this. Who told you to do it? And when they say that, what they're saying is that we want to hear it from you, that why you think you're able to come and drive people out of the temple. Where did you get the authority to heal people? Who gives you the authority to come in here and teach? Where did you get this from? They wanted to say who told him to do what he did. But Jesus answered them. He said, I love this. He answers. You ever have somebody answer your question with a question? Did I mess it all up? I will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority. He's kind of a riddle me this thing. Okay, so, okay, guys, I'll tell you what. If you answer my question, then I'll answer yours. And he's not really avoiding the question, because if they answer this question the right way, they have the answer to their question. He says, the baptism of John, from where did it come? Now, John the Baptist, he's not even talking about necessarily the physical baptism of John. He's talking about the whole ministry of John. But John the Baptist was the last prophet, Old Testament kind of prophet, and he came on the scene announcing the fact that God was sending the Messiah. The Messiah was going to be there, and one of the signs that he used was baptism. It was a little bit different than the baptism we have today, not necessarily the mode of it, but the meaning of it. And the meaning of it then was exclusively that we have sinned and we are turning from our sin and we need to be cleansed. It kind of went with the ceremonial cleansings and washings. It said we need to be cleansed of our sins. If a Gentile would start to worship the true God, they would baptize them. And so he's calling all these people in the wilderness to come repent and trust in God, and acknowledge their sinfulness, and they were baptized. And so he does this, and then what happens after Jesus has died, buried, and resurrected, the church adopts this and says, you know, this is the way we identify with Christ, and we also identify not just with the fact that we need to be cleansed of our sins, we've been cleansed, but of the fact that we identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's a great picture of that. We'll see that at the next service as well, just going on. But he says this baptism, this whole ministry of John, where did it come from? They wanted them, he wanted them to say, who told John to do what he did? They said, okay, guys, here's what, you want to know who gave me authority. I want to know from you, who do you think told John to do what he did? Who gave John the authority to do what he did? And who gave John the authority to do what he did was God. And they're afraid to say this, though, because if they say God, if God is the one, they say they serve, right? They say they serve God, and so if they say they serve God, and they say John got this from God, then they're going to have to believe in Jesus, because John saw Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, this is the one. He's the one that's coming after me. He is the Messiah. You need to believe in him. You need to trust him. That was John's ministry. But if they said that John got his ministry from God, got his authority from God, they were going to be in big trouble. And so they discussed it among themselves. They said, okay, guys, break. Hang on a minute. Hang on. Let's huddle up. So they huddle up. They're talking about it amongst themselves, trying to figure it out. Saying, if what comes out of our mind, we say from heaven, which is just another word from God, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? If we say John's authority came from heaven, if his ministry was from God, then we're going to have to believe in this guy. But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. Everybody here believes John was a prophet. They like John, and if we say that, we're going to be unpopular. And so they were afraid of what the crowd might do. So they were afraid to say what they really thought because of what other people would do, and doing trumps saying. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. Now what they said wasn't what they really thought. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. See, the reason they did not want to acknowledge that John had authority from God is because if you really recognize an authority, then you do what that authority says. You really do. I mean, honestly, you really do. I mean, you can say something has authority, but unless you really believe it, you're not going to obey them. That's why kids sometimes don't obey their parents. They don't really believe they have authority. They say, yeah, whatever. You know, and maybe it's because what we say sometimes doesn't line up with what we actually do. We say we're going to do this, and then we don't do it. And so they say, well, you don't have any authority. You're not going to follow through. It's not going to make any difference, or whatever it is. Or same thing with people that don't, if they say that police officers have authority and they don't obey them and they are really disrespectful to them, they don't really believe they have authority. They just kind of act like they do. But if you say that somebody has authority over you, that means that you're going to submit to them. You have to do what the authority says. And so these guys didn't want to say that John had authority from heaven because they said they were servants of God. And so if they were servants of God, then they should do what John said. And John said to trust Jesus. So Jesus illustrates this point in a really cool story here in verse 28. So he doesn't tell them. He says, you know what? You guys know the answer, but you're not saying it, so I'm not even going to answer your question. But then he throws this out on them. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind, and he went. Man's got two sons. Son number one, Son, go to work. No. Verse 30. He went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. Yes, sir. You bet. I'm there. I'm on it. But he did not go. So he asks these guys that just said, he says, which of the two did the will of his father? They don't even have to hesitate. They don't have to get together and huddle up. They don't have to discuss it. They know. It's obvious. They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. It's amazing. That had to be a slap in the face to them. Because they thought they were the ones that were right with God. And tax collectors and prostitutes, they were the bottom rung. They were the most immoral people they could imagine. A tax collector was someone that had sold out his own country and was making money off his own people. And, well, prostitutes are just prostitutes. But he says, these people are getting to heaven before you. In fact, he's not even saying they're going to be there and then you're going to come later. Really what he's saying is they're getting in and you're not. That's an amazing thing. And here's why. Here's why. For John came to you in the way of righteousness. He takes him back to the whole John the Baptist thing. John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him. That's a key word right there. That believe, that really is a key word. That has a lot to do with what we're talking about when we say the word did or do. You did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Now, what's really interesting about this is here he's saying these guys that are not the upper part of society, in fact, the lowest part of society, these guys are like the Bernie Madoffs, the Heidi Fleisses. They're getting in, and you're not. I mean, these guys, I mean, to the Pharisees, to compare them and say this guy, it would be like being Jim Cramer with Jon Stewart. I mean, it's like you are not the guy that's going to win. This is not the people who think are going to make it. They're not going to really get it going. And they said these guys are going to get in because not because of what they said, but because of what they did. And not because of the sin they did, but because they repented, because they believed what John said about me. See, because did is more important than said. And it's not even on there, but you remember the story. You can look back in your Bible if you have it open. It's never a good thing to say no to the Father, is it? It's just not, that's not good. I mean, he doesn't really, you would think there'd be a third example in here somewhere. There'd be the guy that said, I'll go, and he went. But he doesn't give that because really, I think nobody is really like, we're all sinners. And it's a great picture of all of humanity. Ultimately, we all say, yeah, we'll do it, and we don't. Or we'd say, no, we won't. And then God brings us to repentance, and we do. But it's never a good thing to say no. And so, no to the Father. It's not a good thing to sell out your country and take advantage of people. It's not a good thing to be a prostitute. So what they did, what he's saying is the difference between you and them is what they did, and it's not that they did righteousness in their lifestyle. It's how they responded to their unrighteousness. What they did was they repented. They turned from their sin. Here's the question. What have you said? What have you said about God? What have you said about the people you love? What have you said you were going to do? And then the question you have to look at and examine your life, say, what have I done, though? What's scary about this is Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. So what you do is more important than what you say. So this doing God's will is so vital, and doing God's will is not all about keeping rules. That's part of it. You want to repent of sin, stay away from sin, and do the right thing, of course, but that's not what gets you in. In fact, here's the amazing thing. You have tax collectors and you have prostitutes. And so you got this one group of people, they said the right thing. One group, they said the right thing. One of them said yes. And one of them said no. Both of those, I mean, that's a good thing to say. That's probably the wrong thing to say, but that didn't keep them out of the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever said anything you regret? Have you ever said anything you wish you hadn't said? Have you ever said something that you wish you hadn't? Well, that doesn't keep you out. That's kind of a good thing. Because what you did is more important than what you said. Right? So that matters. That's greater than, I should have probably gone the other way because we think linearly. But what you did, this is past tense, way past, said, did right here, things you did. So then some of us did some religious stuff. Some of us did some really bad stuff. And we did some stuff that right now we don't want to call out a list. You know, let's just share. We don't want to do that. We've all done things we regret. Here's the cool thing. These tax collectors and prostitutes, they had done some really bad stuff. You said, what does it matter what they done, what they did? Because what they said doesn't matter as much as what they did. What you did matters more than what you said. But what matters more than what you did is what you do. It's what you're doing. So do matters more than did, which matters more than said. But do, and what Jesus said when he came right after John the Baptist, when he said what you need to do is you need to repent and believe the gospel. You need to believe in Jesus. And that's belief. And this belief involves, this belief trumps whatever it is over here that's bad that you did. It trumps whatever it is that's bad over here that you said. If you believe in Jesus, you get forgiveness from that. If you don't believe in Jesus, you don't get forgiveness from that, no matter what you do. No matter what, it's what you do matters more than what you did. Because some of you are sitting here and some of you are thinking, man, you don't know what I did last week. You don't know what I did last year. You don't know what I did 20 years ago. And man, I don't know how God could ever forgive me. Well, how God could ever forgive you is that he sent his son to die for that sin. And he sent his son to die for that sin because he loves you and he wants you to have a relationship with him. And he doesn't want you to let that keep you from him. And some of you are letting what you said or what you did keep you from coming to God and saying, God, I need you. I trust you. I believe in you. I'm going to follow you. And you've let other people tell you that because of what you did, you can't do that. And that's not true, because what matters is what you do, not so much what you did. And if what you do, it means you come in faith to Christ and you believe in him, then it'll change where you end up. It'll change everything. Do is greater than did, which is greater than said. See, people who recognize an authority will do what the authority says. And what Jesus with his authority in John chapter 1 verse 12 said, to as many as received him and believed in him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, the children of God. To all who receive him, he gave the power to become the children of God. If you will believe in Jesus, if you will receive him, if you will surrender your life to him, he will give you the power to be forgiven and do this. And really, yeah, I'm going to draw it differently if I draw it next time at all. Because that's how we go. We go through life like this, right? So we're heading this way. And here's what we said. And sometimes this is what we regret. And here's what we did. And sometimes those are good things. Sometimes those are bad things. But you know what? It doesn't matter. You know what? And here, that's the thing. Whatever you did last week, let's just think about it. What can you do about what you did last week? If it was good or bad, what can you do about it? Nothing. So you've got to do something today. Today, you got to say, okay, today I'm going to repent. Today, I'm going to trust. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, because today is all I really have. I don't have a promise for tomorrow. Today, right now, God, here's what I know you want me to do. That's what I'm going to do. Now listen, and it all comes, and this has everything to do with what we're talking about. Well, you can't read my writing here, but it's belief. It's faith. And if you really have faith in God, I'm telling you, it affects what you did. It affects what you say. It affects what you do. But having faith in God changes everything. In fact, it's not on the screen. I just have it in here. Hebrews 11, if you have your Bible. Because I've been reading this in my quiet time. I read this morning at 3 a.m. And it was amazing, because it's a whole other story. But look at this. By faith, Abel did. Abel had faith in God, and so he offered to God. Every one of these guys that you've seen here, by faith, Abel offered to God. Verse 7, by faith, Noah trusted God by faith, and being warned by God, the things unseen, he constructed an ark. Noah believed God, so he did something. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Abraham believed God, so he did something. That's what even the whole issue, even in Romans, the people that are distinguished between having true faith and false faith, or the people that have true faith, it affects the way that they live. It affects what they do. And so it starts off with belief and faith. You're not right with God because you do something, but if you are right with God, you will do something. It'll affect what you do, and which affects what you did and affects what you say. By faith, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. He did something with his faith. By faith, Jacob, verse 21, when he was dying, he blessed his sons. He did something. By faith, verse 23, Moses, his parents hid him. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He did something with his faith. By faith, he did something. He left Egypt. By faith, verse 28, he did something. He kept the Passover. By faith, all the people did something. They crossed the Red Sea. He goes on, and just every one of these guys did something. But what more shall I say? Time will fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and other prophets who through faith did something. They conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouth of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. What he's saying is, if you really believe, all these people that have faith, it affected how they lived. And there are a lot of people in America today that say they have faith in God, but Monday morning it makes no difference in how they live. They say they have faith in God. They say they acknowledge his authority, but they don't, because they know what he wants them to do, and they don't do it. And that might be you. You need to be, it's a stern warning. You need to be very aware of this. What you need to do, maybe this morning, you just need to repent. You need to say, God, I've been saying one thing and doing another, and I want to do what's right. Because I know that did trumps said and do trumps did. So, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. Maybe there's something in your life right now you know you need to repent of, you want to turn away from. Maybe there's something God is proactive. You know God's laid on your heart to go help this person, to get involved in this ministry, to give to this area, or whatever it is. And you've been holding back, thinking, man, I'm not going to trust you enough, God. I'm going to say I trust you, but God, I know you want me to do this, but maybe I wasn't you. I didn't really hear from you. You're making excuses. You need to surrender, you need to give, you need to go. Listen, you're never really going to be satisfied in life until you're doing what God has laid on your heart to do, what God has designed you to do. And so you might as well surrender. I mean, life is short. Make it count. All we have is today to do what God's called us to do. What if we do this? What if we could just start all over today? Let's just start all over. Not the whole service. I mean, like, just life. Like, you know, last week, let's just forget about it. You may have some people to go get right with, but let's just clean slate. Start all over today. Say, okay, God, from this point on, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I know what my past history is. I know what it's been like in the past, but I know you'll forgive me. And so I want to start over fresh and anew right now. Focus on now. Forget about what we said, unless you need to go make it right with someone and then get forgiveness. You don't just forget about that. But whether it's good or bad, forget about what we did, whether it's good or bad. Focus on now. What are we doing and what are we going to do? I mean, simple things, even not super spiritual things, even though I think a budget can be terribly spiritual. So what? So you blew it. So now you know what? That's what you did. Now you know what you do. You get back on it. Your health. Maybe it's exercise. Maybe it's eating right. I said I would go on that diet, and I didn't do it, and so now I'm going to do it. Maybe you haven't been a good husband. Maybe you haven't been a good wife. Maybe you've been really selfish. That's what you did. Why don't you move forward and say, okay, even though that's been the pattern, you know what? I'm going to do what I know God wants me to do. Maybe it's parenting. And, you know, I did something that I really wish I hadn't done, and I'm going to ask forgiveness. I'm going to move on. I'm going to do what I know God wants me to do. Maybe you're a child, and you're saying, you know, I've been treating my parent the wrong way. And I'm going to do what's right now. Maybe it's a student. Whatever it is. Maybe it's just your relationship with God. Maybe you said one thing, and you've been doing another. This really all starts with a fresh relationship with Jesus. That's where it starts. Do is so much more important than did. So that's my question for you right now. Now, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do? Let's pray together. Maybe just right where you're sitting, you say, Jesus, you know the things you've said, and you know the things you've done, and maybe you just need to repent. So Lord, I want to do what John the Baptist told me to do, and I want to repent of my sin, and I see you, Jesus. I want to trust you. I want to follow you. Maybe you say, Lord, I've done that and I've been following you, but honestly, Lord, there have been some things that have come up in my life where I've been saying you were Lord, but I haven't been living like it. And Lord, I repent and I need help. I just want to challenge you, or just encourage you, really, that whatever God's laid on your heart to do, just go ahead and surrender to him and ask him to help you do that. To do is so much more important than said, or even did. Maybe in this very moment, you would just surrender your heart to Christ. Just give him your life. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness for my sin. I don't want religion, God. I just want you. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. Lord, I pray for these men and women that are here, God, and boys and girls, God, that you would let us be a group of people that do what you want us to do. And that by faith, we will change the world. By faith, we will relate to the people we work with. By faith, we will lead our families. By faith, we will manage our money. By faith, we will change whatever needs to be changed in our lives and in the world around us. Lord, don't ever let us get content to just be sayers, Lord. We want to be doers. God, we want to be doers of your word. We want to follow you and believe you enough to obey you. Lord, let us do that. Give us the privilege of doing that. We love you, Lord. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.